look at this encounter tonight with a lawyer who was talking to Jesus. Verse 25, it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" How many of you know that he should have just stopped right there? Just put on the brakes. Don't go any further. But he asked one question way too far. Or actually, Jesus asked him. He says, "And then Jesus answered, but he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on by the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, passed by on the other side as well. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Father, as we often do, we pray over your word tonight, that it will speak to our hearts, that our opinions will be void tonight, that our ideas, the concepts that we have learned and applied to ourselves based on our own personalities, our own experience, even in Christianity and church, we pray that all of those, Lord God, will be set aside tonight so that we will listen to what your word says. In Jesus' name, amen. Like I said, you know, those little bitty injustices like the 3 miles an hour over the speed limit just really drive you crazy. But in the context of what we're seeing tonight, here's a man who is a lawyer. He's an expert in the law. The Bible says that he came to test Jesus. We know that's not a good idea. He probably didn't think so. There's no way that he had the respect for Jesus as the Lord and God, the Savior, the Messiah. He wasn't thinking of him like that. He just thought, you know what, I'm wise in the law, and he may be a rabbi and know the law, but let's see what he really, really knows. And I think that's probably what he was doing. But here's the thing. He wants to know what he must do to have eternal life. And that's what most of us really, the bottom line is, our question is, what do I got to do? What's this going to take out of me? What's it going to cost? What is it going to involve? Where do I have to go? We really want answers like that more than anything else. I don't like things that are given to me on principle. One Saturday, I went to my dad because I had 3 friends that were going to the lake. He called me and said, "Let's go to the lake." I go, "Great idea." So I said, "Dad," I said, I had my friends, you know, Jeff and Randy and Sammy want to go to the lake, and they've asked me to go. Can I go?" This is what my dad answered to me, okay? Stop and think about it. I am 17 years old. I'm not a child, but I'm 17. He goes, "Well, whatever you think is most profitable." Are you kidding me? Is that your profit or my profit? Is that your definition or my definition? I knew exactly what he was saying, but I knew what my dad was saying. I'm not going to say yes or no. I'll put the monkey on your back, and it's going to be your responsibility as to whether you're going to stay and work with me. Oh, boy, that was just not good. I remember. But Jesus says to this guy, he says, "What does the law say?" And his answer was, "Love God, love your neighbor." Now, remember, this is a lawyer that was testing Jesus, and he gave the right answer. Jesus says, "You answered rightly." But was it because he knows the answer or he understands the answer? There's a big difference there. We may know the right words to say. We may know what the answer is, but do we fully understand it? How many of you have taken a test, you memorized the answers, you put the answer down, you got an A, you got a B, whatever you did, but you did not know what you were talking about? I mean, you know, you just wanted to pass the test. So I could remember what the answers are, but fully understanding how all of that thing works is not exactly right. And most of you, that test was called a driver's test, because I've seen some of you drive. You are scary people. You may be like my wife. She doesn't drive a car. She aims it. You know, and that's not a good deal. But what we understand will have an impact on our life. This is not just jargon. This is not just spiritual chatter. This is something that comes out of the Word, and we need to understand it. And the crux of this whole thing is based on the fact of love, because he talks about how he answered rightly. the Bible says that you should love the Lord your God, blah, 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 and your neighbor as yourself, so love is the issue there. So let me just take you down a real quick road talking about love just for a second. First of all, we know it's a command. Luke, the 10th chapter, verse 27 says, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, your strength, your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. It's not optional. It's not pick and choose. It's not multiple choice. It is a command. You also find it over in Deuteronomy 6, the 5th chapter, if you're looking for Old Testament, New Testament connection there. We also know that love is an example. Look at John 3:16. God exampled this, for God so loved the world that he gave, so he exampled it for us. Jesus as well, Romans 5:8, one of my favorite verses of Scripture, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Jesus loved us regardless of our condition because he set that example. It's also a response. Now, John, the 14th chapter, verse 15 says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. So it's something we respond to as well. Love is many things. Stop and think about this. I found this in a clip that I saw. It says, it can be demonstrated but difficult to define. You know, you can see when somebody loves somebody, but you may not be able to define it. I know Bill Lovick years ago. I don't know if you know who Bill Lovick was. It was in Alabama after I first got saved. He was a missionary. And I remember him talking how that he was trying to break into the language of this African, you know, village that he was there, and he knew just a couple of words, and he was trying to get across the concept of loving God. And he said, one day I saw a mother holding her baby in her arms, and she was just singing and singing and just looking at the child in her face and smiling. And he said, finally I asked him and said, what is she doing? And he said, I'm not sure it was the right word or what, but I knew she was loving that child. So I got that word and started communicating to him that this is what God did for us, and this is what we should respond to that God. So he saw it. It was demonstrated, but he didn't know how to define it. He didn't even know what language, you know, or how to define it, you know, going from English into their language. Pretty cool how that works. He also says it can be spoken, but it's difficult to live. It's real easy to say that you love somebody or to say that you love people, you love things. Those words roll out of our mouth easily, but it doesn't mean that it's easy to live up to either. He also went on to say it can be refused, but it cannot be rejected. Most of us were saved not because we were just overwhelmed with the love of God. It's because we were overcome by the love of God. You know, we try to push it back. It was probably a threat to our life if we were really especially running from God. And anytime you're having incredible struggles, you look around you and, you know, let's say your marriage is just hurting, or let's say that things are just really bad at work, and, you know, you're rubbing two nickels together just to, you know, make ends meet and that type of thing. That's an old phrase if you've never heard it before. You know, you're just working against everything, and yet God is just pouring out his love. You just almost want to resist that. You know what? But you can refuse it. You can say, God, I don't love you because I know you don't love me, but you can't reject it because you're not able to do that. You can say, God doesn't love me all you want, but it doesn't make John 3:16 any less true. And that's the beautiful thing about it. Love is also undeniable. It is unique, and it transcends every human effort to deny its existence. It is absolutely undeniable. I don't know if anybody out there can say that God doesn't exist based on the fact that he is not a loving God. Of course he is. What they try to do is they try to look at the things that they think are unjust, the bad things about God, blow them out of proportion so that the love of God is hidden from them. You ever notice how people do that? When somebody is upset with you, instead of dealing with the issue, they'll find flaws in your life, blow those out of proportion, because it's much easier to talk about the insufficiencies you have in your life instead of the consistencies of your life. That's what they're teaching parents over there right now. So you guys have a great hope and a great, it's going to be a wonderful future. Never mind. Love is also unselfish. Isn't it amazing when somebody really, really loves it, you can see it because what they're doing is they're putting somebody else first. Love never really says, no, it's me, and then we'll work you in when I can. That's all there is to it. And love is unconditional. Romans 5:8, I said it a while ago, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why in the world would, while we're in the midst of sin, which is in the midst of our rebellion, would Jesus go ahead and die for us? Stop and think. Let's put a timeline on this. Let's go back in time and pretend that we are literally walking the streets of Jerusalem while Jesus is up there dying on the cross. And we are rebellious and we are sinful and we know that we totally just spit in the face of everything that he represents. But yet he's up there dying for us. It's easy to see that in the contrast of here I am today and that happened way back then because we removed the two events. But if you put them right there in the same setting, boy, it just doesn't fit. How could God continue to love me when I continued to hate him? Because that's what I was doing with my life. Also, Romans 15:7 says, accept one another just as Christ accepted you. Okay, let's admit it. How did Jesus Christ accept us? When he said, please, welcome, come in, be a part of the family, you are welcome. When you die, you're going to go straight to heaven because I receive you as unto my own. I've given the blood of my own body to, you know, forgive your sins. How did he do that? Unconditionally. Not a single one of us in here, he said, okay, clean up your act, and here we go. Go and pay your tithe for the last 15 years, and we can do that. You see, there's a lot of people out there that won't loan you money until you get right with them. You know, we understand that. That's the human element. But the spiritual element is that God loves us unconditionally. And we also know out of 1 Corinthians 13 that love is one of the greatest spiritual gifts out there. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 13 begins, now I show you the most excellent way. That's the first words of that chapter. The very last words are this. Now these three things remain. Faith, hope, and fill in the blank, love. And the greatest of these is what? Love. Now, that doesn't mean that we throw it up there above everything and beyond that, but it's right there in that. So why do we talk about love so much? Jesus was trying to get across the message of the answer from this lawyer who was testing Jesus. He throws it back on the greatest commandment, love your God, love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what he's getting into the detail. But not because probably we don't know the answer. I think everybody's informed. And it's probably not because we don't understand it. Really, the reason we need to talk about this tonight is because either the application that is necessary and waiting to be done or the lack of application that is being found in our life. Really, it boils down to that. If we're loving people, if we say we're loving people, if we embrace the idea of a loving God, then you know, we're following through with that and being loving people ourselves, or we find ourselves pulling back and withholding and deciding that I'm not going to be a lovable person. That doesn't mean that we're going to be indifferent. I mean, we have our moments. Nobody's perfect. But to deny your love is a choice. It's a decision. It's not something that we do and we wake up and go, hey, how did that happen? This sermon doesn't get uncomfortable until it gets personal. And it got personal when Jesus said, well, what do you think? Tell me what you think. And then he begins talking about the Good Samaritan. The question was asked, who is my neighbor, after he told him that story? Well, let's look at that real quick. Because we know that the Good Samaritan is there in verses 29 through 37. And at the end of it, Jesus says this, go and do likewise. So after the example has been taken, the story's been told and is set before him, he said, which three of these was the neighbor? He says, the one who took care of him. He says, then go and do likewise. You see, it'd be a great moral. It would be a great, you know, just positive thought type thing if Jesus had stopped right there. But then he put that little clause on the back of it. So go and do likewise. There's another verse of scripture over in James that basically says this. Hey, don't be just hearers of the word. Don't listen to a good idea. Follow through with it. Don't just hear something and say, you know, I agree with that. Agree with it by doing it, being a part of it. So love your neighbor as yourself. One of the greatest known scriptures that we have in Christianity, but yet one of the least that is practiced. Because what do people want to blame the church for? What do the people want to blame you for when they're looking for excuses not to get into the church or not to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and not to follow the message of Christ? They start talking about hypocrisy. They start talking about do's and don'ts. And listen, I'm not saying that they're wrong because there is hypocrisy everywhere. Now, I'm not here to expose it. I'm not here to, you know, to magnify it. I'm just telling you, I know it's there. It's in their life just as much as it is in our life. And I understand that sometimes the Bible comes across restrictive because there are some things that we just shouldn't be playing with. You know what? The reason that you get a ticket at 58 versus 55, whether you like it or not, is because there's a law that says this is bad. Somebody in there in power deemed that if you go over that speed limit, it might be a dangerous situation. So we're going to put this law in effect that says don't do 58. And you can get angry all you want. But it's there for a reason. And that's why the Bible sometimes comes across as do's and don'ts. But it's because we lack that understanding in the application. Let me just read to you what one commentator did with this portion of Scripture. It's just fascinating. Now let me read this to you. He says, we change the word love to another word that requires less effort, such as tolerate or understand. After all, one does not have to work as hard if it says tolerate your neighbor as yourself. whole different concept, a whole different picture in there. He goes on to say this. He says, we replace the word neighbor with friend or family because we would all rather love our friend or our brother or our grandmother instead of a neighbor that we may not know at all. According to Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan, our neighbor is anyone we meet today who needs our help, our attention, or our love. Listen, if right now there was a tragedy that was coming here, I would commend all of you, listen, go and take care of your family. We would dismiss immediately if there was a huge storm that was coming, massive tornado, whatever. I'd say, listen, whoever you need to go take care of, take care of. That's a tragedy. There's an urgency that is created as to why you would do that. That would be dishonorable. It would be the thing to do. But when we go out there and there's not the threat of an immediate tornado or some tragedy that's hitting us, you know what? Then don't walk by your neighbor by selection because we've decided we're going to name the ones and decide who will help and who we won't help because of relationship. He goes on to say this. We simply ignore the last two words of this great commandment, which you remember is love your neighbor as yourself. He said that way it would be much easier to love your neighbor since any kind deed that you may do for your neighbor will suffice. However, if you are to love your neighbor as yourself, the demand increases greatly, doesn't it? If you're going to do it for your neighbor, what you would do for yourself? Listen, my dad is just an incredible man. He really is, because there are times we do something for other people, and I'm thinking to myself, I'm scratching my head, I'm going, we don't even do this at my house. And we don't go this far at my house. What are we doing for crying out loud? My dad is a mechanic. He would bring home anything we could bolt back together and say, here's your car. And we drove it. It was awesome. Had a 1962 Corvair. You've all heard about my chick magnet, that 71 Gremlin. You know, my brother had a 58 DeSoto. You know, I mean, it was just, we had all this other stuff. And I can remember time and time again, we would be down at the shop. And I realized that he was paid to do this. But at the same time, he would look at a car. And especially when he was doing body work, he would walk all around it. We'd been there for hours. He's sanded, he's painted, he's polished. Good grief, for crying out loud, let's go home. And he'd go, I don't know, I don't like it. And he'd start stripping the paint. I'm going, no. You know, our cars, if it wasn't for the primer, the rust would have fallen apart. That's the way our cars were. Okay, we went above and beyond for all these. And I'm going, what is the deal here? But that's what we're supposed to do. He finishes with this. He said, your kindness must not stop until you have done for him, your neighbor, what you would have wanted him to do for you. You know what we call that? He says we call it the golden rule. One more comment he has. He said, we usually change the word neighbor, singular, to the word neighbors, plural. Once we do this, we can feel overwhelmed with the idea of trying to love everyone in our community. Since we do not have enough hours in the day nor enough resources and energy to love everyone just like we would love ourselves, we therefore treat everyone the same. We ignore them all equally. But the Bible says, love your neighbor singularly as yourself. That means one person at a time or one family at a time. There is no need to feel overwhelmed in loving one neighbor we may come across tomorrow who needs our help. Boy, you know, all of a sudden, the story of the Good Samaritan begins to not only plant seed and take root, but now we're starting to see some harvest come out of this. Now we're starting to see some fruit out of this tremendous story. Listen, I believe with all my heart that we're a loving church. I believe with all my heart that you're loving people. Without a doubt, I believe that. But are we the lawyer who knows the law, or are we the Samaritan who exemplifies the law? You see, really, when you want to be guilty of one or the other, you want people to say more about what you do and what they've seen in you more than what you know and can prove on paper. That's all there is to it. If you want to win the argument about Christianity and talk about this and that and you know, tot and tittle for a conversation, and you want to win the war of words when it comes to what's in the Scripture, that's all good and fine dandy. But if they don't walk away from that going, you know what, not only is he right, but that's the way he lives. That's the big proof that we want in all of this. So four questions real quick, because this is where we go. Remember, what am I supposed to do? Let's get down to where this really goes, Dave. Number one, the first question is this. Who is my neighbor? So if you're looking for that, and I know that we can expand on this, but let's keep it really simple. It is anyone we may meet today who needs our help, who needs our attention, or needs our love. Now, I don't know if it's somebody that's broke down on the side of the road. Please, whatever you do, unless the circumstance warrants otherwise, Don't fall back and go, everybody has a cell phone today. Surely they've called somebody. That's an assumption. That's not a qualification. And on it, whatever it is, you know, we need to just understand, who is it that needs my help? Who's my neighbor? Anybody who needs our attention. Anybody who needs our love. Anybody who needs what we've got at that moment. That's who they are. Where are they? They're everywhere. You see, the Levi and the priest, they saw this guy. It's not that they were oblivious to it. They went to the other side of the road to avoid him. But the Samaritan came up on him just like everybody else did, but he did something about it. They're everywhere. Now, we should not be defeated by that. Don't leave here going, oh my goodness, I'm going to get overrun. I mean, you know, there again, we start feeling, there's so much to do, I can't even get started. Are you kidding me? Just do what you can do, because the next question is, what do they want and what do they need? They only want and they only need what you have to give. A lot of times we get in a situation, I'm telling you, people come to the church and they, you know, we're like every other church. They come here because they have needs. I mean, man, they've lost their house. They need rent. They need help with utilities. You name it. They have family problems. There's all kinds of stuff that walks into our doors and saying, can you help me? And we have a system and all that kind of, because, you know, you try to deal with this. How do you filter this out? What's legitimate? What's not legitimate? All of those things. But you know what? All we can give them is what we've got. You know, you want to just write a check. You really do. Our big problem with that situation, and it's called the title is called benevolence. When somebody comes in, you're going, man, I would just love to throw $1,000 at this. I would love to just kind of just pay off their car. You really would. But you know what? We can't. Most of the time, we literally cannot. So we shouldn't shut down. What we should do is do what we can. When somebody comes to you, and they may not even be asking, but it leads over into a conversation or a circumstance, just do what you can do and be extremely proud of it. You know what? It may be nothing compared to what they really, really need, but probably you have done something more than they ever expected, and you have shown them the exemplification of a good Samaritan. The last thing is, what literally do I do, Pastor? Give me some things. I'm going to give you five things real quick. Number one is simply this. Easiest thing at all. Just look for them. Don't wear blinders that say, you know what, if I just keep on this path, I probably won't be distracted by this, that, and the other. If Jesus did that, he would have never met the woman with the issue of blood. You realize that, don't you? He would have never heard. He never would have heard blind Bartimaeus crying out for mercy. He would have never met the lepers. Because he said, man, I'm busy. I got to do the kingdom stuff here. I've got a kingdom to build. We got to launch this thing called Christianity. I got to go to the cross. But not at the expense of people leaving them in the ditch and to die on their own. That's not what he did. And that's what we can't do either. So we've got to look for him. The Good Samaritan, it says, the Bible says that he saw him. It's because he was looking. Number two, he responded. The Bible says he had compassion. Sometimes we don't know what to do with our feelings. And here's the shutdown moment. Sometimes because we're so overwhelmed by their story or by their appearances or their circumstances, we just don't know what to do. We don't know how to respond. Well, somehow get way deep underneath all the impressions and let your heart speak for itself. Because it's better to say something than to not say nothing. And I know that's bad English, but that's the way I said it. Listen, I'll just be real honest. We have people come into the church sometimes, and you smell them before they get here. Sometimes it's just filth. Sometimes it's cigarettes, whatever, you know. And if that was going to be the qualifications we would help people, we'd turn gobs of people away. We can't do that. And it's not because we can't do it. We should not do it. Our heart cries out to say, you know what? We can clean up after they've been here, or we can get rid of that odor. But if we don't help them, they'll be a part of that odor the rest of their lives. So it's a part that we have to do. The third thing is, you need to take care of him. Oh, here comes the big part. This is what it's going to cost me. Well, you need to get that word cost out of there, because here's what happened. The Bible says the Good Samaritan bandaged his wounds, poured oil and wine on his wounds, set him on his animal, took him to an inn, and he took care of him. Now, he had to go down to Walmart and buy all of those things because he didn't have any oil and wine on him, right? He didn't have an animal with him, right? And he didn't have any bandages with him, right? No, he had that stuff on him, evidently, because he didn't go down to Walgreens and say, got a guy down here who's bleeding to death, give me something. He took care of him right there. It goes back to what I said earlier. What do they want? What do they need? Only what we have. Only what we have. Let's take the pressure off of us having to be all-inclusive in this be-able-to-need area. And then we need to do this. We need to follow up. The Bible says on the next day, you see, we're real good at meeting needs and handing them off. And what God wants us to do is meet a need and make it ours. That's the tough part. Because then you have to follow through. You know, Dr. John over here, I called him Dr. John on purpose because he's a doctor. And I know you guys don't do house calls anymore. But you know what? They don't deliver milk to our front door either. So what's up with you guys? If I could get you doing what you ought to do, and Brother Gerald, if you could bring a milk to me on the front porch, I wouldn't have to go to Reese's after church tonight. I'd have milk for my cereal in the morning. That was a hint, by the way, but I don't see you moving. Yeah. Okay, we understand that, all right? He used to deliver milk for you. I told him next year with his veteran video, we're going to put a couple of things of milk up there with him so I'll recognize who he is. So we don't... it would be great, but they don't do that anymore. But I got to tell you, I've heard some things, even just messages that John has had over Facebook and stuff like that. You know, he kind of follows up on his patients. He doesn't say, okay, you've had my 15 minutes, good luck, see you later, hope you make it. I've heard some appeals, some things, some prayer requests that he shared over that because he carries that. It's not just a part of his job, it's a part of his heart. And that's what we do too. The next day, follow up and everything. You know the last thing you need to do? Do something. Do something. We're so afraid we don't do the right thing to do. And listen, I hope that I've never done you this way, but, you know, if you call the church and say, Pastor, can you help me? I'll try to help you. But you know what? Don't wait for the pastor to tell you what to do. Most of the time, that thing is old by then. You need to just go ahead and take care of it the best you can on your own. And it's okay to say, I don't know, but I'll find out. I don't have it. But let's see what we can do. It's okay to say, I have no idea. Because, you know, sometimes the resources aren't right there, but the Holy Spirit will lead you to those. Just don't leave that person laying in wait to know what's going on. Well, there are three people in this story. One is the man who was attacked. Thieves came upon him, took everything he had, stripped him, left him half dead and half naked. He's bleeding to death on the side of the road. And you know what? You may be that person tonight. Life may have been just so cruel that you are just banged up. You don't have the strength to stand on your own. Now, it may not be a physical description, obviously. But man, you're here tonight, and probably the biggest question in your heart is, I have no idea what God's going to do. But I really need him to do something, because I have no idea what I'm going to do. And if you're that person, I promise you, God sees you. The Levite and the priest may have passed you by, and you may be living under pressures and circumstances that are anything but comfortable. But God sees you, and I promise you, he's going to put somebody in your path. It may not be here tonight, but God sees you, so don't ever give up on that. The other people, of course, were the priest and the Levite. These were people that they wore the title of. You should be full of compassion. You should care for people. You're supposed to be leading us in this direction. You're supposed to be the guy that's in front of the parade saying, let's go over here and take care of this. But they passed them by on the other side. A little embarrassing, and I'm not going to beat up on them. They've kind of done that in themselves through the story. But then the last person is the Good Samaritan, who was not trained, doesn't have the title, but he just saw the need, and he responded. And he is the person that Jesus uses as an example in answering the question, so who is my neighbor? Well, let me tell you a story about this guy, the Good Samaritan. Well, you guys have probably heard this story a million times. But just don't forget, there was one part of that I haven't even mentioned. The Samaritan was the person who was supposed to be the least desirous and the least who was willing to take care of this person because they were supposed to be the bad people. They were the peaceful people we shunned. Wouldn't it be sad if God had to go beyond us and go to the people that aren't even expected and aren't even invited to the party when it comes to care and compassion, to use them to minister to needs when we're standing right there and we just walked around to the other side of the road. God forbid we ever do that. You bow your heads with me just real quick tonight. If you're that person that has just been beat up, you are banged up, and it doesn't matter if it's big, massive, or whatever, I just want you to know we're going to pray in just a second. And when we pray, I hope every ounce of your attention will go to the Lord Jesus Christ. I can preach this all night long. Only Jesus can take care of your circumstances. He is the only one that can go through the fabric and the fiber of your life right now. And if you're looking for hope where you don't have any hope, when you are looking for rescue, when you feel like you're going under for the first second, third, fourth, and fifth time, and you're running out of effort, you're running out of energy, you're running out of air, and you think you're going under for good, I promise you, Jesus Christ knows where you are today, and I hope that you will allow him to fill you full of hope. And if you've been a little bit neglectful because you didn't exactly know what the rules were, you were a little worried that you weren't qualified, you didn't think you really had what you needed, please, whatever you do, don't walk on the other side of the road because you just don't know what to do. Tonight, I'll tell you what to do. Just look into the face of that same God, the same person named Jesus, and say, Father, what should I do? Help me to have the heart that you have. But you know what? Maybe you're the Good Samaritan tonight. Good for you. But you know what? That was today. Tomorrow, there's a whole new group of people you're going to see. Can I give you something very practical? Maybe the biggest thing they need is to see your smiling face because they've got enough of the bad news. All they've got to do is look in their checkbook, look deep in their hearts. They've got enough bad news. What they need is somebody to step in their life that has the promise of eternal life. Maybe they need somebody with a smile. Maybe they need somebody that's just be kind to them. The other day was amazing. I kind of let somebody go in front of me, and they were just amazed. They said, wow, you know, I didn't think people did that anymore. Well, I wasn't looking for brownie points. My dad kind of trained me to be that way. I'll be honest with you, I think that was more of a natural response than it was a Christian act. But it's sad that we live in a world where people go, wow, nobody's kind anymore. Nobody opens your door anymore. Nobody says please and thank you. Nobody looks you in the face and gives you a compliment. Nobody's there just to listen to your story. They're just too busy with their own life. God forbid we be that people. Let's be the Good Samaritan. Father, I pray for everyone here tonight. I know what our motivation is. I know how we feel. I know we've already seen in our mind what we want to do. And God, I pray that we'll be that person. I pray that we will literally step up and take responsibility for the moment and just pour ourselves into somebody's life, giving them whatever I have because they're in front of me and they need somebody. And I was looking and I saw them. But God, let the report be that I did something. But Father, I pray for those who are on the receiving end of this. Man, they need something. They have been beaten up. They have been hurt. They've been abandoned. And they didn't care. There was not a personal thing involved in that. They just wanted their stuff. And they took it from them. So they've been ripped off. They've been hurt. They've been wounded. Some of those are physical wounds, emotional wounds. Father, I pray tonight that you'll come and heal those wounds. Will you be our Good Samaritan for the moment? And will you bring other Samaritans into our life? Will you bring people that will just exemplify the love of Christ? And God, let us leave this place with the answer to Jesus' question. And which one of these three was the neighbor? God, let it be us. Let us be the one. So I now ask you, oh God, to just help us to do this, because the real test of whether this sermon meant anything to me or not will not be exampled in here. It'll be when we walk out that door. It'll be when we get up in the morning and the people that we see on our way to work, because we may not have to talk to them, but they'll be driving and they may be really, really angrily driving in the right direction, and we just may want to respond. Help us not to do so. God, when we go to the office, when we go to the store, when we see others, we may see a look in the eye that says there's a person that's extremely desperate. Help us step up and do the things that you've called us to do. Now bless our people, Father. As you bless us, help us to bless others. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. Okay, so if I was, I don't know if I was a coach, if I was a commander, if I was leading this thing, I would just kind of say something encouraging. So, okay, get out there, do your best. Let's make everybody proud of ourselves, and let's make God happy of our results. Amen? So stand to your feet, about face, and go after it. Amen? God bless you. You are dismissed.